So we're going to be opening up to John chapter 6 tonight. There's quite a few places we could go, of course. I think something that happens in some circles, and it can happen to us, is where sometimes we get stuck in sort of some deep, miry areas, as opposed to maybe looking at simple speech, and then from there growing in our understanding of an area of doctrine. And I don't think there's any place more simple and clear, maybe simple is not the right word, at least clear, yet very deep and broad and heavenly, than what Jesus Christ says. I'm going to read in God's Word, and then we'll pray. From John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35, and I'm going to go down to verse 44, and then I'm going to skip to 65. So I think that might be a good way to do it, and so I'll go ahead and read. This is God's Word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Verse 45 as well, real quick. "It is written in the prophets, 'And they all shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" Now 65. "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Very clear, very rich, deep in one sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as people called into fellowship with you, with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, people loved of you and kept for Jesus Christ to eternal life, those who can never fall away, those who are held in the grip of Christ, who have eternal life and can never perish, and nobody could snatch us out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. And we're reminded that Jesus said he is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Lord, we thank you for these mighty, magnificent promises. Lord, you have made us your children, and as your children, you desire to speak to us. So even tonight, Lord, would you speak clearly? Would you help me to be so simple in my speech, and clear and helpful? We ask, Father, that you would lift high your Son in our eyes, in our midst, in our hearts, that we would behold him in a fresh sense tonight. We would see the glory of your work in drawing the lost to yourself and keeping them for yourself. And Lord, for all these things, we must have spiritual aid. Send your Holy Spirit now, we do ask. And we thank you that you've already done that. In Jesus' name, amen. Irresistible grace. Put irresistible grace together with effectual calling, if you will. Effectual meaning that what something was desired to accomplish, it most certainly does accomplish. So when God sends out his gospel call with the intent of that person coming to faith in Christ, that call is an effectual call. It is going to accomplish that. That person is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They can't not come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the glory of our God who elected from all of eternity and in time draws those who he set his infinite and glorious and almighty love upon from days in eternity. Have you ever thought about where you were prior to coming to Christ? For me, this is pretty big, because as my wife and I were talking at the dinner table, it's been, and I do ask that this not leave the room, and I really mean that because of something, and especially for two people that come on Sundays. Seriously, we're having a get-together Sunday night. It's 40 years this coming Monday that the Lord saved my wife and I both on that day. And we're sort of, our kids are part of a celebration, but they don't know what they're celebrating. But my wife and I were talking about just the marvel of where we were in such great darkness, and the many times we had both heard the gospel. And every time it's like, it doesn't make sense. I could care less. Let me back to my party. I want nothing to do with this. You know, it's empty. It's boring. It's worthless. Then all of a sudden, when the Lord calls you to himself and extends his grace in that effectual call, and you find yourself calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, and at the time you don't even know what's going on fully, and next thing you know you're saved, and then it's been many years, and some of you it's been far more than what I just even stated. But God will save those whom he has chosen, and to do so, I trust we'll see, he must do so with such a powerful, radical, holy and miraculous and loving power that is the only way that he could draw undeserving rebels and those lost and on their way to hell to himself. It's a love and a mercy and a grace that is so free, so mighty, if you will, which there's been so many hymns about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know. And can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? All, you know, about his grace. And it's irresistible. Now, in one sense, you may think to yourself, if you're sort of thinking scripturally, you might think of the many times in maybe the book of Acts or elsewhere, even in the Gospels, where people seem to resist. And indeed, they did. But when God desires for you to come to him, and he extends that effectual, irresistible grace to you, again, you can't resist. And that's what makes it irresistible. Men in their puny mind, they sort of live out Psalm chapter 2, and they think that they're God, and I'm going to resist, I'm going to call the shots, I'll do what I want. And they appear to do so. And if they're not the elect, and we don't know, God allows them to go their own way. Very, very sadly in one sense. But the great miracle, if I may say this in introduction, of irresistible grace is the God who has loved a people from all of eternity. And he will, in a sense, impoverish heaven by sending the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ, to go and purchase them. And then in time, dispatch the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his omnipotence to go and to gain those lost elect with the gospel. In a sense, he runs to them with the key of the treasury of heaven, as I call it, and he will open that treasury upon that lost elect to save them. And that treasury is the gospel of salvation. It's filled with limitless love and mercy and grace and pardon and kindness and joys that is poured up out upon that elect sinner with all generosity and lavishness. God's a lavishing God. And you know, saints, you know the one who has been a recipient of this irresistible grace, who's had this treasury opened up upon them greater than, remember when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's treasury and he showed her and she says, not even the half had been told me. Well, friends, what you and I think we may know of heaven and the glories and the splendors and the riches of grace and all the lavish kindness that God has shown, we haven't seen a portion, hardly, just a small portion. But you know somebody who's been a recipient of this irresistible grace, because now in Christ they are clothed with festal garments. The Bible describes them as garments of salvation and wrapped with a robe of righteousness. They're ready for this holy wedding, if you will, this holy party celebration, a feast, a meal. In one sense, that feast is Christ. We feast upon him now, and we'll feast upon him for all of eternity. And then that same person who has been drawn by that irresistible grace, united by faith to Christ, a mark of their life is they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're glad to pay whatever the cost. They're glad to go at such expense because of the expense that was paid to gain them. They're overflowing with gratitude, filled with thankfulness, overcome with joy. Their heart leaps at the sound of the most beautiful name that's ever been uttered, the name that I used to take so roughly and use in such a poor fashion. That name, does anybody know it? Jesus. Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I hear that name and I just, you know, it's just a name that excites love in my soul. It really does. I can't get over the fact what he's done for me, that he came to pay the price for us. Jesus makes the heart sing. He causes your heart to palpitate. Have you ever had that happen? I was sharing that with somebody today. Just a spiritual glance of Christ that sometimes he meets with you in your time of prayer, time in the Word. Sometimes I've had it happen when I've been out ministering. And there's something that happens. I can't always explain it. In fact, probably can't at all. Where he seems to meet with you and it almost seems to, be careful with me here, but appear to you in a spiritual sense to where you're honestly overcome. You're just overcome with Jesus. And it was the fact that the Father gave him up so that he could extend grace to you, full pardon, free forgiveness, eternal life. And now your life, dear saints, recipients of this irresistible grace, is oriented to Christ, to live for him regardless of the cost. And again, all of this is because of grace, this divine favor. Well, sort of an introduction, but so what is grace? You know, we say it, we use the term. I think a lot of us could define it with a simple explanation, no doubt. I've got a few different ones I'd like to read to you briefly. One of them is Thomas Goodwin. Long past Puritan. Grace is the freeness of love. Grace is more than mercy and love. It super adds to them. I like that word. It super adds to them. For it is the love of a sovereign, transcendently superior one that may do whatever he wills, that may wholly choose whether he will love us or not. Isn't that amazing that God can choose and has chosen whether to love you and I or not? That's amazing. Richard Sibbs, for what is grace but the beams of Christ, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Another one you may know, John Piper. Whenever God pleases, he overcomes and triumphs over your resistance to him by his grace. He makes Christ so compelling that he overcomes our resistance. It is broken. And he makes us fully willing and desirous to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, what makes this grace so amazing is you consider who it's given freely by, this God who is so perfectly holy, so sublime and majestic, so pure in his being, so glorious in his attributes. And you think of the chasm, the eternal or infinite distance of chasm that separates God from you and I. And yet, what did he do to gain us? He traveled, if you want to think of that, this distance, though we know he's omnipresent, but bear with me, there is a place called heaven somewhere. He travels a distance to come and gain you and I. R.C. Sproul said that this irresistible grace, he said, it is 100% the work of God, that he and he alone has the power to change the disposition of the soul and the human heart and to bring us to faith. When he exercises this grace in the soul, he brings about the effect that he intends to bring about. Simple. It is his work and his alone that brings you into the state of rebirth and of renewed creation. Hence, we call this irresistible grace. It's grace that works. It's grace that brings about what God wants it to bring about. It's irresistible. Who could resist his will? Remember how Paul asked that question? Who could resist the will of God? Well, we looked here in John chapter 6. If you would, look at verse 37. We're going to compare something briefly in 37 and 44. Notice that Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And over in 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you see this group of people that are given to Jesus by the Father. That's sort of an interesting concept, because in John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, you see about five times where Jesus is praying for these ones, and he says, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. Father, they belong to you, and now you've given them to me. Thine, they were yours. You know, King James, I can't hardly talk that way, but some of you maybe can. They were yours, and you gave them to me. In what sense were they the Father's? Well, through the decree of divine election. In other words, from all of eternity, God chose a number of people that, as the 1689 London Baptists, I think Westminster as well, they both include these words, that number of the elect can neither be increased nor diminished. It is a set number. It is what it is. And there is not one of those people that, to the end of time, does not end up being brought to Christ to be purchased and saved for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here we have this group of people that cannot come to Christ, but have been given to Christ by the Father, but can only come to Christ as the Father draws them. That word for, in verse 37, they cannot come, it's the word that we're sort of familiar with, dunamis, power, ability. The Holy Spirit came with power on the day of Pentecost, same word, dunamai. And that means that there is an impossibility. They cannot. They have no power. You and I, in and of ourselves, have no power to come to Christ. There's something there stopping us from wanting Christ, from beholding Christ. Many years ago when I was in college, I took a class in probability and statistics. I actually really enjoyed it. I liked it. And that had to do with the probability or the chance of something occurring, whatever that was. And I remember that your chance of being killed by fireworks is about 340,773 to 1. Your chance of being eaten by a shark is about 1 in 11.5 million. And your chance of winning the mega jackpot in the lottery is about 1 in 175 million. But your chance of coming to Jesus Christ of your own will, Randy, this is for you, and in your own power is absolutely zero. Randy had shown me in Philemon where it speaks of your own free will. And, of course, Peter wanted to know the context. I told him we don't worry about the context here. I'm kidding, of course. It was a fun conversation for a few minutes. But you cannot come to Christ on your own. There has to be something powerful that draws you, something powerfully working, something of a divine source, something heavenly that is working. It's God drawing you, is what Jesus said in verse 65. He said, I tell you again that nobody can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. That word there is grace, same word. Unless the Father grants you to come to his Son, you can't come. The door's shut. So how is anyone saved? I want to look at a few verses in the time we have left, and we can't spend a whole lot of time on any one of these because we all know how sermons can really get long sometimes. But think of a few of these verses. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm going to start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Here we go. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity. So from all of eternity back, God had already granted grace that would in due time be applied to you and I as this calling goes forth. It's a holy calling. It's a calling from God that goes forth, and it's going to result in the exercise of the purpose, as Paul says, for which it went forth, for this purpose and grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But notice how Paul addresses these people, brethren beloved by the Lord. Everybody who has been effectually called, the irresistible grace has drawn them. They've been united to Christ. What a title that is put over your name, over your head, if you want to think of that now. Brethren or sisters, beloved of the Lord. You know, some of us are married. It's wonderful to be loved by a spouse. What a very close, intimate communion there. But saints, there is nothing when the Lord makes it so real to your soul about being loved by him. Loved by him. And not just on that day that he saved you, if you could think of that time, that day, but from all of eternity past. He fixed his love on you. Jeremiah 31:3, I think it is. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with cords of loving kindness. It's everlasting love. What about Romans 8:28 and 30? You know these verses. I know you know them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called, look at this, according to his purpose. Here's his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, that's foreloved from all of eternity, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He marked you off to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing in you. And he won't stop until he's done. To be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You may have picked up now that there's a word that's been occurring, that called in 2 Timothy 1:9, called, this holy calling. We'll see it another time here in just a minute in 2 Thessalonians as well. But the call of God is when the gospel goes forth. We'll see it in 2 Thessalonians, that gospel goes forth, and at that right time, the time that God says his time, he sends his gospel forth with his irresistible grace, if you will. And next thing you know, the resistance that you once had, for me, the resistance was enormous. I hated God. I hated his son. And if I knew you're a Christian, I would try to find some way of make your life uncomfortable. I'll use that word. There's stories I could tell. I had no tolerance for a Christian. No tolerance. And yet God has a way of getting right through to us. I was telling my wife tonight, I said, the guy that led me to Christ, I finally contacted him. I finally found him. And he's coming over this weekend. Anyway, and he knows why. I told him, you're the person of honor this weekend. But I told her, I said, you know, when he found me, he called me on the phone. We went to college together. I'd been expelled from university for selling LSD on campus. And it had been about 3 years since we saw one another. He called my parents' house. I just happened to be there that day. I had my own place. It was a party house. And he asked me, he said, I remember the exact conversation, how it started at least. He said, do you ever give any more thought about Jesus Christ because he had gotten saved up at campus. And I made so much fun of him. And I told him, I said, Jeff, two things I'll never give up. And I named what they were. I don't want to name them here. And he just sort of laughed. And then a week later, I'd gotten fired for making fun of a Christian at a Target's, at a venture store. I did something horrendous. And all of a sudden, he calls me the next day or 2 days later, and he said, hey, do you need a job? And he got me a job at an IGA food store, you know. And that was a Saturday I started. And the following Sunday, the Lord saved me. And but I had every resistance. The Lord had to break through a lot. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus, toward the end of His high priestly prayer, Father, I desire that these whom you have given me be with me so that they may see my glory. I assure you that prayer will be answered. You will behold Christ in the fullness of His glory, Him whom your soul loves now. Think about what Paul said through Titus in Titus 2:11. Just this verse, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Remember what John said in his gospel? We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God has appeared. What's the grace of God? You can't speak of grace apart from Christ. You can't talk about the Son of God without thinking in the terms of this grace of God, that He would give up His Son to gain you. All free, all paid for, all out of His divine love. But, okay, so think of this. We looked a little bit about what grace is. And some of these verses that seem to relate and do, calling with grace, the gospel call goes out. Grace of God is connected with that call that is effective in drawing a lost person to Christ at the right time. But here's what I want to think about. When we think of irresistible grace, what are some of the resistances that have to be overcome? I was pondering that. So think along these lines with me. One of the biggest things is, and we're going to talk about you and I, if you're saved, you and I prior to being saved. Who were we? What were we like? So we're just going to run through a few of these, and hopefully it gives you a great appreciation once again for what the Lord has done for me, all by grace. Number one, we were dead. You were dead. You probably saw that one coming. Ephesians 1:2-1, I could see some heads nodding. And you just ask yourself, what can a dead man or woman do? You can't do anything. Think of the resistance. So you go to a funeral, and there's a dead person laid out there in a coffin, if you will, and you could talk to that person. You could poke them and prod them and have a little fun with them and things like that. My wife knows that when I'm in a casket that I'm to have gospel tracts in my hand and a smile on my face. And I hope she does. You guys hold her feet to the fire. But, I mean, other than that, still, we're inanimate. We can't do anything. We're dead. And think about in what way were we dead. We weren't physically dead. We know that. But think of what sin had rendered in our soul. What had happened. You know, when you're dead, all relationships cease. There's no relationship with your loved ones. You're gone now, to think of it that way. Your soul was incapable of doing anything. As Jeremiah cried out, can a leopard change its spots? Can an Ethiopian change its skin? Neither can you who are used to doing evil do good. You're incapable of helping yourself, doing anything good for yourself. You're in a condition of utter helplessness. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. Think of that. Well, another one. Think of this. You were a slave to sin. I talked to a lady when I was in Jasper, Indiana, about her soul. And when I mentioned that we were slaves to sin, she turned her head and she said, oh, honey, we aren't that bad. Well, she was lost. When a person who does not see the severity of their sin and their crimes before a holy God has no understanding. That's one of the things grace does, is John 6:45 that we read, that all who have heard and been taught by the Father come to me. That the Father is going to teach you things by His grace about your sin, about your need of Christ, and many other things. Slaves of sin. Think about John chapter 8. Jesus had told the Jews in John 8:31, if you will continue in my word, or if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free. Free to follow Christ. Free to live for his glory. Free to serve him. Free to love and worship him. You know, slaves of sin. Think of Romans chapter 8. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have a spot of righteousness. Guilty before a holy God. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin, what a glorious reality. You don't have to sin, saints. You're freed. It doesn't reign over you anymore. We do sin. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Well, we were dead. We were slaves to sin. Jesus said we loved the darkness and hated the light. Think of that in John chapter 3. You know, the great problem with man is, again, what his fallen nature has done for him. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, think about that picture of Jesus saying we loved darkness. And for each of us, that was something different. It took on different shapes and forms. But I like to sometimes use my wife, especially when she's not around, and as an example. I mean, it's convenient. And so here I'm married, and I've been married for many years now. And what if you parade all kind of other women past me? I could care less. They don't register to me. They really don't. Because my eyes and heart are fixed on one. My point there, you and I, when we were so engulfed in darkness and sin, we loved it, whatever that was in your life. You could look clean on the outside, but filled with pride and covetousness and greed and idolatry of all kinds. Caught up in yourself, loving yourself, and yet people would have looked at you and said, what a fine person. And God says, look at this person on their way to hell, to eternal judgment. But we so loved whatever those things were that God the Father parades his Son past us in the gospel. You hear the gospel, you get a gospel tract, you turn on the radio, somebody invites you to church, they come and get you toward Christmas time, say, you come to our special program. And it's a good program. The gospel is really presented. And at the end, you know, somebody, having brought their friend there, hopeful that the gospel would break through, they're hey, afterwards, hey, boy, what'd you think about that? Yeah, can we go out and get coffee and something? You know, it just goes right by you because you're fixated, in this case, on darkness. You can't see that beauty. But that leads me to this next one, where you and I are called blind prior to coming to Christ. Can you ever think of a time before coming to Christ that somebody labored to share the gospel with you? They opened up the Bible. They cared for you. They loved you. And they wanted to help you. So they labored. They really took things slowly and carefully. They sought to answer your questions. That's what this one man did for me. Very, very careful with me. And and I discounted them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were blind. So, you know, dead, we were slave to sin, we loved darkness, we were blind. We were deaf. Our ears didn't work. Here this gospel call would go forth, and our ears were attuned to the world. You know, I was driving the other day, I have a thing in my car that it's wireless, and it plugs into my lighter, and it plays through my radio. So when I get a phone call, I just hit this little button. It's super convenient. And I hit this little button, and I talk through my speakers. I hear through my speakers. But the other day, I had it on directions. I needed to know where I was going. And I thought, man, the lady on my phone's not talking. And I had my radio turned way up. But then I realized on my radio, it was set to 96.9, and this thing was 96.8. Now, you'd think one-tenth wouldn't matter. But it did. There was no connection. You know, to think of that, and think about our deafness, our spiritual deafness. We had no capability or interest. We were dead. We were enslaved. We loved our darkness. That's where our ears were attuned to the music of the world, to think that way. But may I say this one, if I could give us a last one, and there's more that could be given. I just wanted to keep this brief. We saw no beauty in Jesus Christ. I cannot believe, I don't know how many times I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I know He did, but you know what I mean. When things come back to your mind and you realize once again how you went so many years hating God. Now, you may have said, somebody could have come up to you and said, do you hate God? Well, no, I'm born in America. I'm a Christian. I went to church about 6 years ago. You know how it is. Everybody's a Christian in America unless you decide to go Muslim. Now, I'm being facetious, you know that. But that's what some people think. And you wouldn't, somebody come up and say, do you hate Jesus Christ? So, of course not. Do you love Jesus Christ? Well, of course not. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. You either gather to me or you scatter. Remember what was said through Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, we despised him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. You think about how we viewed Christ. This one more beautiful than all of creation combined. The one of whom all the angels gather to sing about ceaselessly. His praise never is stopped in the portals of heaven. Never. And never will. His praise. The angels falling down before his throne. Those who know him the best falling down before him. Those holy angels who've never once sinned, what do? They cover their faces in the light of one so glorious and so majestic and full of love and grace and beauty. And what did I do? I used his name as a cuss word countless times. And yet what did he do? He came after me in his love and grace and mercy. And he saved me. He bought me with his blood. All the while I despised him. He had already died for me. It's just a matter of time that irresistible grace breaks through, that gospel call through a man who cared enough and was bold enough. I could have whooped him. I was so mad at him one time up at the campus. I said some things that were, there's no way I could ever repeat them to anybody. They were so awful. And I remember those words. I remember exactly what I said. And it was horrendous. You wouldn't have believed it if I told you. What love? What love that gets extended in this grace? What mercy? Think about the Apostle Paul. We don't have much more time here. Remember how Paul, in several places, he gives his testimony. And just to look at a couple places, like in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though, he's going to go backwards now, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He said, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," set apart doesn't mean saved there, doesn't mean sanctified, but speaking of purpose and intent of God, having had him born, and he's set apart. God's going to have this man, and Paul sees that now. "Who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." There's those two together. "Called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And what did, do you remember what Paul preached among the Gentiles, Ephesians 3:8? The unfathomable riches of Christ. What do we take to the lost saints? Do we take a law that can't do anything? Go preach Christ. Lift Christ up. Call men to come to Christ. Look at the I am statements of Christ. And notice that with every I am statement, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he who believes in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will, even though he dies, he'll live. I'm the door. He who comes to me will go out and be saved. He who enters in through me will go out and be saved. I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me. Notice how with every I am statement of Christ making himself known as the eternal God, every time he says, "Come to me, believe in me, follow me," these words like that, lifting up Christ. You know, we could take other examples as well, and I have some here, but I think the thing I'd like to leave us with in sort of winding this down, but do you realize that the redemption of your souls is costly? We see that back in Psalms. The redemption of your souls is costly. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus asked that question. How could you purchase your redemption? What is it that you could gather together and offer to God? You know the answer to that is nothing. I thought about this, you know, when Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? You know, if all the world was yours and all of its unmined riches, you know, the more geologists go to town and work on things and the mining engineers dig and do soundings, however they do all that, they're always finding a new pot of gold, so to speak. They're finding more oil and they're finding diamonds. What if you can unearth it all? You can unearth every bit of it. Do you understand? If you took all that and offered it to God, a lost person, and said all of this in exchange for grace, there is no comparison. When you and I begin to see and remember, call to mind the strict justice that God should have given us. And right now, every one of us should be scraped off of this planet into an eternal hell because of our sin and God's holiness. And yet, how loving God has been to us and how gracious that He came after us. And we don't deserve it, saints. I hope you know that. If you think you deserve salvation, if you think somehow that there was any goodness in you, I fear, number one, you're not even saved. Or you have a very weak and very warped understanding of the gospel, and it'd be an honor to talk with you, or actually for you to talk to one of the elders. Because it's so important that we have a right view of these things. It's going to matter our walk with Christ, that we walk with joy, we walk with a confidence, we walk with an assurance that our salvation doesn't rest on us. How well did you perform today? It doesn't matter. There's a sense where it doesn't matter. If you're saved, you're kept by grace and kept by the love of God and in His grip. And you want to live for Him. You don't want to sin anymore. You want to be done with every idol. You don't want to harbor anything in your heart that you know the Lord is not pleased with. Why? Because one thing that grace does, as Paul told Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That grace instructs us. That grace empowers us. Not just teaches, but then enables and empowers. It's so effectual in its working in our lives that don't you see yourself further along in Christ than maybe you were 3 or 5 years ago, if you've been saved that long? And if not, I mean, I remember just weeks after the Lord saved me, I was done with drugs from day one. My drinking, I didn't want to drink anymore. Some other things I won't mention, done. But, I mean, even at that, the Lord's always working, isn't He? About the time you think you get done with one, it's sort of like pushing beach balls under the water. Something else could pop up, and we know that. But we're kept in the loving grip of our God, who came after us and saved us, and He will keep you to the end. But what as I finish here, what might be some marks? Very simple. I'm just going to read these, not going to explain anything. They don't need explanation. What might be some marks of a man or a woman who's been irresistibly brought to Christ, united to Him by faith, now walking with Christ, that daily walk? Well, here's a few things. They're not in any order. There should be a real sense of sins forgiven. You know that every one of your sins, past, present, future, they're forgiven. They've been paid for. On that great day, there's nothing to answer for. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yes, but not for a judicial judgment. Christ bore that for us. There should be a new love and desire for Jesus Christ. So I ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? Would you stand up in front of a lost person that you know maybe just wants to mock you? It says, yeah, you. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, man, I love Jesus. You willing to give your life for Him? Yeah. Yeah. Ready to do it. Let's live for Christ. Let's die for Christ. Well, there'll be a great desire to fellowship with other Christians. Do you love to be around God's people? Do you love that? I mean, I could tell you're out on a Wednesday night. I assume you do. And other times when you have an opportunity to get with one another, to love one another, serve one another, bear with grief and pain of one another, not just when all is well, but when something really bad's going on and you're right there with them, you're like glue to somebody or Velcro. There'll be a desire to read and obey God's Word. Do you love God's Word? Is it something you're in daily, or do you feel like, see, what is this? This is Wednesday. Well, I guess I got till Sunday, then I'll open it up again for church. I don't think that for a minute of anyone here. You love God's Word, I trust. There'll be a desire for prayer. Oh, what a privilege, saints. Do you understand the privilege of prayer? That's something totally else. I cannot get over the fact that God wants to meet with me personally. That blows me away. And He's willing and able to answer any requests I have, because I seek to be careful that my prayers would be lined up with Scripture and things that promote the glory, I trust, and the honor of Christ. And then go to Him with your request. Jesus said, go to Him in my name, and He'll give you what you ask. And we say, you got to be careful there. I tell you what, you be careful. I'm going to go ahead and ask. I don't mean that in a brash way, but let's go to Him with our requests. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you ask or think. Why do we halt when we're in the presence of one so glorious? Say, Father, I want to do this for your glory, Father. Give me the resources, the power, the ability, the wisdom. Put me together with people who are far brighter than me, and let's go do it together. But Lord, to promote the glory of Christ, to take ground for Christ, to see souls saved for Christ. Well, there'll be a real hatred for sin and a fresh love of holiness. You will hate sin. All sin. Sin is never good. Well, but it's so little. Flee from sin. There'll be a desire to share Christ with others. Do you love to share the gospel with others? You say, I don't know how. Understood. We were all there. Get with somebody that does know how. Go out with them and just stand there and listen, watch, pray, observe. Just be with them. They'd love to have you there anyway. It's always a great thing. There'll be more fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in you. Galatians 5, you know that. That you desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You want to know Him more today than you did some time back. And something else, again, these aren't in any order. There'll be a great humility and a teachable spirit about you. You're not offended when somebody comes up and says, brother, sister, I need to talk to you about something. So, yeah, please. I want to grow. I want to love the Lord. Help me here. So, well, those are just some fruits of when the Lord enacts or comes after you with His irresistible grace. He breaks down every barrier that you ever put up against Him, and He draws you to Christ, and then He begins growing you. And His grand purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ, that you would be a mature man, that you would grow up to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, that full height of Christ. That's where God's going in your life. Well, let's close. Father, we thank You for Your irresistible grace that has brought us to Christ, has placed us in Christ. Lord, it's a work beyond what we could ever give You proper thanks for. Lord, would You allow more and more in our lives that it would be evident that we belong to You, that all the marks of Yours are on our lives. Your fingerprints are everywhere. The evidence is there that we're children of God, men and women of God. Lord, let Your grace be mighty in our lives. Let us not live by works, not live by performance, not trying to measure up against one another, but Lord, that we would rest in Christ and His finished work, and Lord, realizing that rest is also a walk. And sometimes it's a run. Sometimes it's a wrestle. Sometimes it's a battle. But it's all in Christ. And in Christ we're safe. Lord, we love You. You've been so good to us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, it's beyond what we can imagine. Thank You so much. Thank You in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.